Now it today's reading is Luke 9, verse 18 through 20, 28 through 29, and verse 35. Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." About 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzlingly white. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. King's Quest, including our new incoming first graders, you can go to the lobby to find your teachers. The rest of you may be seated.
Well, good morning, Grace. We got lights. I'm a little bummed I was going to make a joke. I know you can't see my face. Imagine I'm more attractive than I am. But then they came on. Dang it. It's all right. We got lights. You know, I never want to project what I'm feeling onto you guys, but as Will said, kind of behind the scenes, a little bit of a crazy Sunday. But I just think in general, from what I've heard, there's a lot of sickness this week, a lot of graduations, school ending, just a lot of craziness in life. And I know, obviously, we can't help but bring that here. We should bring that here, right? We bring all of who we are here. But sometimes it's good to remember that Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against his church. Doesn't matter if the lights don't turn on. Doesn't matter if there's a flu going around. Doesn't matter if our schedules are crazy. The church will stand. And so I just want to pray, remind myself of that, remind all of us of that, just so that we can come in here and receive everything that God might want to give to us. So you pray with me towards that end. God, thank you so much for your church. Thank you that something that started 2,000 years ago before stage lights were even an idea is still going on now. And thank you that your church has stood through many bouts of different sicknesses. It's stood through many upheavals in the world, and it's stood through many upheavals in our life as well. And so I just ask that today you would let our gathering together be a time that just roots us in how sweet it is to know Jesus Christ. Give us peace, give us joy, give us gladness at just being together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, show of hands, who are my glasses or contacts people in the crowd? Raise them proud. I'm one of you. I have my contacts on today. If your hand isn't raised, well, aren't you just so fortunate? My sermon illustration will make no sense to you today, so how fun is it now to have 20/20 vision? Boo to you. No, I remember, if you wear glasses or contacts, you'll know this moment in your life. I distinctly remember the first time I ever got glasses. And I remember sitting down in my mom's car and opening the little box and putting them on. And in that moment, I realized that clearly there was so much more to the world than I had realized. What to many degrees had been sort of a blurry reality around me all of a sudden had all this clarity. It's like, oh my gosh, the tops of trees actually have well-defined leaves on them. Right? The clouds aren't just these kind of blurry white things, but there's actually shape and definition. Now when people are like, do you see a dragon up there? I'm like, yes, I actually know what you mean. Right? I had this newfound clarity. Clearly there was so much more than I had been seeing before. And if you have glasses or contacts, you know that moment. It's a pretty sweet, revealing moment. And today we're in Luke chapter 9. And most commentators agree that in Luke 9, it's sort of a pivot point for the rest of the gospel. It's like a hinge moment, because by this point, Jesus is well known. We've been in this book for many months now, so we've seen the fact that his reputation has grown. We'll talk more about this in a minute, but he's like a celebrity at this point. People know who he is. But his identity is still a little bit blurry, if you will. And he actually hasn't really taken it upon himself to clear that up yet. But in today's passage, Jesus begins to give clarity to his disciples about who he is, about what he's come to do, and about what he expects of his disciples. In a way, we can think it's almost as if Jesus is taking out his glasses and putting them on the disciples, so that the blurriness will go away, and for the first time, they can begin to see things clearly. And so today, we're just going to hop in with the disciples. We're going to let Jesus put those same glasses on us. I promise, I swear to you today, I will not say anything new that you haven't heard before. Simply things to relearn, revisit, remember. But just some things that are worth seeing clearly. Overall, we're going to see three things clearly about Jesus in today's text. So get your glasses out. Get ready to put them on with me. We'll be in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20 today. If you have the blue Bible, that is on page 867. So here's the first thing that we're going to get clarity about. And it's this, simply this. Jesus clearly is more. Jesus clearly is more. And if you're like, that's an incomplete sentence, don't worry, we'll fill it in. Jesus clearly is more. He starts out verse 18 with a question. It says this, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him." That's a weird statement. He's praying alone, the disciples are with him. It's just simply meaning he's away from the crowds now. He's in solitude, the disciples are there. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Those answers might seem a little bit weird to us. Like, what does that mean? John the Baptist, Elijah? Bottom line, what the crowds are saying is, Jesus is somebody significant. They're using their categories of significance and saying, well, Jesus must fit in one of those categories, right? John the Baptist, he was a contemporary of Jesus. Recently, he had been killed. But he was regarded as a modern-day prophet to these people. So maybe Jesus is him, come back to life. Well, if it's not him, maybe he's Elijah, maybe the greatest prophet of ancient Israel. And now he's come back to earth and this is him. And then there's this kind of catch-all category. Well, if he's neither of those, at least he's one of the prophets of old. He's come back to life. The crowds understand that Jesus for sure is someone significant. He's not just some chump from Nazareth. But the thing is, they're still seeing him blurry. And Jesus wants to bring greater clarity because he's more than that. And so he turns to his disciples to bring greater clarity about who he is. Verse 20, "Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" Some translations might say God's Messiah. And Christ and Messiah, those are like churchy words, right? We don't really use those outside of church. Nobody like applies for the position of Christ or Messiah at a job, hopefully. But simply that just means the anointed one. In ancient Israel, if someone was going to become a king or a priest, they would have oil put onto their head. And that was the sign that they had been set apart for this specific role that they had been called to. And so Peter is saying, Jesus, you are the anointed one. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the person that God has set apart above and beyond anybody else for a specific purpose. You are the Savior of our people. And Luke doesn't record it here. We'll touch on why in a moment. But in Matthew's account of this, he names the fact that Jesus actually tells Peter, that's right, Peter. In fact, he goes on to say, you didn't figure this out on your own. God has revealed this to you. Peter, God has put glasses on you so that you can see clearly who I am. I'm so much more than what the crowds think. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I'm the Savior. Here's the thing that just absolutely blows my mind about this, is that 2,000 years later, this conversation is still happening. Like almost verbatim, this same conversation could still be going on. When I went to Cal State Long Beach as a student, I did some different campus evangelism. And one of the things we would ask people is basically this question. Who do you think Jesus is? And what is so fascinating to me, first of all, is that Jesus is still famous. To use our wording, he is still going viral. Never once did anybody ever say, I don't know, I've never heard of Jesus. Right? Everybody still knows about Jesus. More than that, everybody has an opinion. But amazingly, the opinions are still pretty blurry. There's still not a lot of clarity. Now again, the categories have changed. I don't think anybody ever said, maybe he's John the Baptist? Maybe he's Elijah? Right? Nobody said that. But some of the most common ones, and you've probably heard these too, he's a great moral teacher. Maybe the greatest moral teacher who ever lived. Other people, he was a visionary human. He had a depth of insight into the human condition, way ahead of his time. Some people would even go so far to say, I think he was a prophet. He might have been some sort of spiritually enlightened being. Now, in defense of those answers, they all get one thing right. And that's that Jesus is significant. Nobody ever said, I don't know, wasn't he just like a carpenter? Right? Everybody knows he's more than a carpenter. This guy's someone significant. And it was interesting to see people try to use their categories of what made sense, of what significance was, and say, well, he must be that, right? But just as was the case 2,000 years ago, it's still true now. Jesus is clearly more. And just as was the case 2,000 years ago, he turns towards his disciples, his followers, his church, us, to enter the conversation with our glasses on and bring clarity about who he is. And so, Grace, here's what I want to say. If this is a conversation happening still 2,000 years later, if the categories are still a little bit too blurry and need more clarity, let's keep entering that conversation. Let's step into this conversation. And I know that can sound scary. I think Will named last week that some of us have seen evangelism done poorly. Some of us have done evangelism poorly. And so it can be easier to say, well, it's probably just easier for me not to do that. But here's what I think, is if we really love Jesus, and if we really love people, it's only natural we will want to help them see Jesus clearly is more. A stupid example, but one of the things in my life that triggers me is when people say this, isn't Disneyland just for kids? Will brings up Black Panther in every sermon. I bring up Disneyland in every sermon. Sound about right? I hate that because on the one hand, I love Disneyland so much and I know, oh, clearly there is more than what you're seeing. And I won't turn this into an opportunity to evangelize for Disney. But it's like, oh, I love Disneyland so much, it hurts me that you're missing it. And at the same time, I love my friends so much, I'm like, don't settle for Six Flags. It's not as good. Disneyland is so much more and you're missing it. And so, amen? Can I get an amen? Okay, I have some people out there with me. Thank you. Because I love Disneyland and because I love my friends, I'm not just going to go, oh, okay, that's your opinion. I'm going to enter that conversation and go, no, wait, let me help you see why Disneyland is so much more, clearly more than what you think it is. And that's an amusement park. This is our Savior. And so if we love Jesus, if we've seen clearly who he is, and if we love the people in our lives, we need to enter this conversation. Because he's clearly more than John the Baptist. He's clearly more than a prophet of old. He's clearly more than a great moral teacher. He is clearly the Messiah. He's our Savior. And we still need the church to help clarify that. So let's put our glasses on. Let's enter that conversation. Here's the thing. There's more clarity needed, though. Jesus continues to put the glasses on. And I'll warn you, this next point, it gets a little personal. Because it moves away from Jesus and moves towards us. Because what we see is Jesus, not only clearly is he more, he clearly wants more. Let's hop in on verse 21. So again, Peter says, you are the Christ. Verse 21, and he, Jesus, strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And on the third day be raised. Now it seems kind of weird. It almost sounds like Jesus is like, shut up, Peter. Why would you say that? But again, we know from Matthew's account, Peter has given the correct response. And what Luke is really highlighting here is that even though that's the correct response, it's pretty likely Peter doesn't really know what it means. For Peter, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, it would have had a very specific sort of militaristic, even violent meaning to it. And Jesus is saying, no, look, for me to be the Messiah, I'm not coming to bring violence. Violence is going to be brought upon me. Here's what it means to be the Messiah. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise. So Jesus is bringing clarity about what it actually means for him to be the Messiah. Here's where it gets a little bit uncomfortable, though, is that has some implication for us. Verse 23, and he said to all who might follow him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So what we see here is that Jesus clearly wants more than just lip service. Jesus wants our very life. Way too much to go through, but there's one phrase that I think really encapsulates it. And it's in verse 23. Take up his cross, or take up their cross daily. Now, it's kind of a complicated phrase because taking up one's cross would have had a very specific meaning. Jesus himself will do this pretty soon. It's when the person who is going to be crucified would have had to carry the beam of their cross to the site of their execution. Just leave it to Rome to come up with something as horrible as that. But basically what that meant was if you saw somebody carrying the beam of their cross, it meant that life as they knew it is dead. It's over. Socially, their life is over. It was an honor-shame culture, and to be crucified was a source of great shame. And so whatever social circle you would have had before your crucifixion, well, they're done with you. You are outside that community now. Financially, your life was dead too. Doesn't matter how much money you had saved up in your Chase bank account, if you're being led to your execution, that has been forfeited. It's meaningless now. And whatever vision or hope that this person might have had for the role that they would play in their community or what they wanted their life to be, that's done. Their life literally has one trajectory now, and that is towards the site of their crucifixion. Most obviously, it meant literally life is over. So Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, that's what I want to see from you. But there's this word that he puts on the end that's kind of odd. He says, take up your cross daily. And that's weird because nobody was ever crucified more than once. You died the first time. Nobody would carry their cross daily. And that tells us that what Jesus is talking about here is not some big, ultimate, one-time sacrifice, but it's a type of life. He's calling us to a type of life that looks daily like dying to the type of life that we want to have. Jesus wants us to follow him and to be willing to give up our very lives, whether that's socially, financially, the control, even the degree to which we hold our physical life. Here's the way I think about it. One of the greatest joys in my life over the past year is that I've been surrounded by a lot of first-time parents. Some of them are here today. Whether they're in my family or my friends. And clearly, overall, this is a very joyful thing. Is that true, first-time parents? All right, Johanna and Bray said yes. Good. Hoping they'd say yes. It's a good thing. And at the same time, it's very obvious to me watching from afar, there's a lot of death in that process. Here's what I mean. Life, the way you knew it before that first child entered the picture, dies. Can I get an amen? Is that right, parents? Whatever sort of spontaneity you had beforehand, it's 10 p.m. at night, you want to go out on the town, that dies. Because now there's a baby in the crib. Probably a baby crying in the crib. Financially, you're like, hey, we got money, let's go and have a nice dinner. We can't do that now. Apparently, diapers are very expensive. Whatever vision that you had for yourself, what you wanted to give yourself to, the way you wanted to use your time, well, now someone new has entered the picture, and they take your time. They take your attention. I think it was on a Father's Day or Mother's Day. I remember saying to my dad, Dad, there's Mother's Day, there's Father's Day. How come there's no Children's Day? He said, Jake, every day is Children's Day. Right? Your whole life becomes about this person. Life the way that you knew it before dies. Now, it's a good thing because you have found an all type of more meaningful life now. But there's still a death. And that's what I think Jesus is saying here, is that when I enter your life, If you're going to follow me, be prepared to die. Life the way that you knew it before me, life the way that you might want it to be, as you follow me on my journey, which let's not forget, it's a journey that leads towards the cross, there will be death, but in it you will find life. Now, real quick, I know that can be a pretty overwhelming statement. I actually think Christians around the world probably have less difficult time with this text than we do, because for them it's like, yeah, no duh. When I became a Christian, my family disowned me. When I became a Christian, I had to go into hiding because if the government found out, I'm dead. Right? But we live in this weird sort of space where it's like, well, I can say I follow Jesus, but my life might really not need to change that much. So this can feel very daunting and like, well, should I like sell my house tomorrow? What do I need to do? Maybe. I won't say you don't need to. I'll let God figure that out with you. But here's a question that I've started to ask myself that I think makes this a little more bite-sized. But it is a convicting question. And the question is this. If I stopped following Jesus tomorrow, how different would my life actually look? If I stopped following Jesus tomorrow, how different would my life actually look? How much would change? And if even that feels big, you can just ask it over different parts of your life. Socially, would the people that I choose to give my time to, would that actually shift in any way? Would my bank account look any different? The things that I give my money to, would it really change? Who I want to be, the things I give my time to, would it actually shift all that much? Because here's the truth, is that Jesus wants us to have a life that makes no sense apart from him. Actually, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, essentially, if Jesus hasn't come back from the dead, we are to be pitied above all people. Basically, if Jesus isn't legit, we're idiots. Why? Because we've gone all in on this dude. And if he isn't legitimate, oh man, did we ever make the bad choice? Because everything in our life has been shaped around Jesus. Jesus doesn't just want lip service to his name. He clearly wants more. He wants our very lives, all of it. Now, here's the thing. God knows that is a giant ask. It was then, it still is now. And so I think he knows that because of that, we need some encouragement. So there's one more thing that he gives clarity to. And it's this. Jesus clearly offers more. He clearly wants more, but that's okay because he clearly offers more. I'm going to try to go through this one pretty quick. So buckle up. Verse 27, he finishes this saying, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." What does that mean? Luke clarifies. Verse 28, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he," Jesus, "took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.'" I love this. "Not knowing what he said." Way to subtweet him, Luke. "As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Way more here than I have time to talk about. This would make a great Bible study. It is rich and deep. But clearly, here's what's happening. There's being brought even greater clarity on the significance of Jesus. I mean, for one, he's glowing. If you ever see someone glowing, listen to them or take them to the hospital. That doesn't happen, right? Something different's happening here. Moses and Elijah show up with them, two of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament. But really, it comes in what God proclaims about Jesus. This is my son. We've already gained clarity. He's the Messiah. That's a part of Jesus' identity, but this is an even more fundamental part of his identity. He's my son. And Jesus clarifies elsewhere what that means. He says, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What this is communicating here is Jesus is God. So listen to him. Why should we listen to Jesus? Here's the thing. Jesus clearly offers more than anyone else could. Because Jesus actually offers us the chance to know God. Not just to know things about God, but to know God. Here's why I think this is amazing news specifically for our culture. Like, yes, in the West, and yes, America, but really in California and in Southern California, is that our culture has really bought into this idea that a compelling view of God is a God who doesn't actually want to be known. There's this ancient parable. It's called the Three Blind Men and the Elephant. And we've taken it, and our culture kind of says this. This is the cool view of God. It goes like this. I'll summarize it real quick. Three blind men are walking through a field, and they stumble upon an elephant. And they want to figure out, well, what is this creature? And so one of them grabs hold of the trunk, and he says, okay, whatever this is, it must be kind of like a snake. It's like long, it's flexible. The other grabs a hold of the leg and says, no, this thing's, it's like a tree, firmly planted in the ground. Another one comes up against the side and says, no, this creature's like a wall, sturdy. And then they all begin to fight among themselves about what an elephant is. And our culture says, well, that's how God is. All of us, all the world religions, we're like blind men kind of just stumbling through a field. And we all get our little piece of God, but none of us sees the full picture. And if we would all just sit down at a table and talk together, we could come to a full view of who God is. And history shows that always works out great. And I get to some degree why it's compelling, because to use the buzzword of our day, it's very tolerant. Well, everybody's got some piece of God. It's very kumbaya. We all just need to work together. Bottom line, that is such an uncompelling view of God. Because that is not a God who cares about being known. That God is just standing off in the field, minding his own business. He's off in heaven. And if humanity happens to stumble upon me, okay. And if that humanity has shortcomings and difficulties, if they have limitations that keep them from being able to see all of who I am, well, I should have moved around a little bit more. And if their knowledge of me is so incomplete, it's dangerous, it's able to be weaponized, they will fight and divide and go to war over it, that's their problem, not mine. I'm going to go back to eating my grass. Do you see how uncompelling of a view of God that is? But Jesus Christ offers us so much more. Because he offers us a God who actually wants to be known. He offers us a God who didn't just make the world, but a God who came to it. He offers us a God who didn't just create humanity, but a God who became a human. He offers us a God who doesn't just throw out some facts about himself, but a God who starts the conversation and keeps the conversation going. He offers us a God who is not apathetic, but a God who loves us so much, he would be rejected, suffer, and die so that he can be in relationship with us and we can know him eternally. And that God only comes to us through one person, and that's Jesus. Jesus offers us the chance not just to know about God, but to know God. What an offer. So listen to him. If you don't know him yet, know him. There's nowhere else you're going to get that offer. For those of us who do know him, let's keep getting to know him. We have a chance to day by day step into the depths of the riches of who God is. So take that offer. Jesus gives us and his disciples clarity. Clarity that he is more, he does want more, but he offers so much more. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to go into a time of communion now. And man, communion is so significant, the bread and the cup, because this is yet another way as Jesus continues to give clarity about who he is. And so we do this practice every other week because we want to keep our vision clear. As we come to the table, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us so that we might know him. And so if you are a communion server, please go ahead and get up now and go to one of your tables. And in a moment, you will be dismissed. And as you come to the table, take the elements, take them back to your seat with you. We're going to take them all together. Remember that wine is in the clear cups and grape juice is in the purple cups. I'm going to pray, and then I'll hand it over to the worship team. Jesus, thank you so much for all of who you are. Thank you that you are more than our categories. Thank you that you offer us the chance to actually know God. So, Lord, I pray we would know you. Take our lives, they are yours. Mold us into the people you want to be. Mold us into a church that looks like you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.